All right, we're looking tonight at Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Our studies have taken us through chapter 7, and now tonight, the 8th chapter. Now, of the things which we have spoken, of the things which we have written to you in this epistle, Paul said, this is the sum. This is the main point. We have such an high priest. We who are the called in Christ Jesus, Jews and Gentiles, male and female, we who are not under the Mosaic law, we who have no dealings with circumcision, ceremonies, animal sacrifices, holy days and Sabbaths, Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free, we have such a high priest. And Paul has described him in the previous chapter, the latter part of that chapter 7. He says in verse 24, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Our great high priest is unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. An unchangeable priesthood. These Old Testament priests changed every few years, but he's the same. Verse 25 says, and he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. These Old Testament priests never saved anybody, but he saves everybody who comes to God by him. And they died, but it says next in verse 25, he ever lives. He ever lives to make intercession for them. He's the one mediator and the only mediator. And if any man sin, we have a continual intercessor and advocate with the Father. And then verse 26 says, and this can't be said of any other priest, such a high priest became us who's holy. That's God's name, holy. Holy in reverence, his name. But that's the name of our priest. He's holy. He's harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. Then verse 27 says he needed not daily, as those priests, to offer sacrifices. First, for his own sins, he had none. And then for the people's, he offered a sacrifice for the people's. But this he did one time. Our great high priest, by one sacrifice, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that sacrifice was not an animal sacrifice. He offered up himself. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. By himself, he purged our sins. And then it says here in verse 28, our high priest, he wasn't made a priest by family heritage. The law maketh men high priests who have infirmities. But our high priest, the only high priest of which this can be said, the word of an oath, the word of an oath which was since the law. And another thing about him, the oath was the oath of the Father, made him our high priest. But the next thing about him, maketh the Son, our Lord Jesus. He's our high priest, who is consecrated, perfected, forevermore. Now the things we've spoken, this is the sum we have. What a high priest. We have such a high priest. But look what it says next. And we need to pause here and reflect for a little time, meditate upon this statement, what's included here.
See if we can comprehend a little bit of what it's saying.
Our high priest is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The majesty here is God. The majesty is God, to whom all majesty belongs, who is clothed, the scripture said, in majesty, whose glory fills the heavens and the temple. And he sat on the right hand. The right hand is figurative, but the right hand means oneness. Oneness with the Father. The right hand means power. The right hand means acceptance. And the right hand indicates the place he occupies. And it says that our high priest is set. He sits, having finished the work which God gave him to do. And he sits, fully accepted, because the Father himself said, "Sit thou. Sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." He is set in that he sits. He is set in that he's accepted. He is set in that he's permanently established. I shall not be moved because he shall not move. And here's the glorious thing in all this, included in all this. We're seated there in him.
Look at Ephesians chapter 2.
We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, and we're seated there in him. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we're seated, in the heavenlies, in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh my, we have such an high priest. And verse 2 of Hebrews 8 says he's a minister. He's an officiating priest. He's an officiating priest and minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle. You know, when I think of the tabernacle, when I think of the high priest, I've read, and you have, so much about that tabernacle in the wilderness and the sacrifices and the 8-foot white fence around the tabernacle, the only entrance, the eastern gate, the altar, the laver of water, the Holy of Holies, the holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, the priest going in there once a year and making sacrifice, offering sacrifice. When I think of the tabernacle, when I think of the priesthood, when I think of the atonement, I just automatically think of that tabernacle in the wilderness and the mercy seat and the glory, the Shekinah glory above the mercy seat. But that's all gone. That's all gone. That's all fulfilled. It served its day. It's folded up. It's decayed. It's gone, and no one can find any part or particle of it. But our high priest ministers, it says here, he's a minister of the true tabernacle. What would that be? Well, I'll tell you what I believe it is. I believe it's his body. He tabernacled among us. I believe it's his body, his glory, his presence, himself before the Father, representing us. as our high priest. Let's read Hebrews 9 a minute. Hebrews 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, 24. Christ is not entered into a holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but Christ has entered in the heaven itself, into the heaven itself, the majesty of the presence of God, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's our tabernacle. He's our high priest. He's our altar. He's our sacrifice. He's our redemption. He's our salvation. He's all things. It's in Him. And I don't look at a building made with hands anymore. I look to Christ. A body hast thou prepared me. That's what He said. A body hast thou prepared me. In that body He came to fulfill God's will.
All right, verse 3.
Hebrews 8. For every high priest, all of these Old Testament priests, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Every high priest is ordained for men and things pertaining to God to offer peace offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings,
atonement,
to offer gifts and sacrifices. They were ordained for that purpose. It said over in Hebrews 9, verse 6, Hebrews 9, 6, when these things were thus ordained, the priests, plural, many of them, went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, on and on and on. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood. Not without blood, that's so important, not without blood, which he offered for himself for the heirs of the people. And that's what he's repeating here in Hebrews 8, verse 3. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices of blood. Wherefore, it is of necessity, absolutely necessary, that this man, if he's our priest, if he's our representative, he's got to have somewhat also to offer. It's of necessity that this man, our high priest, have a sacrifice to offer. Well, what does he have and what does he offer? The Old Testament high priest didn't dare go into the presence of God without the blood. Not without blood. In that old tabernacle, and Christ goes to ministers not in tabernacle made with hands, but heaven itself. What does he have to offer? Well, as God, he has nothing to offer. That's right. I'm not being blasphemous. I'm saying, as the Son of God, he has no sacrifice to offer. If he's only a man, if Jesus of Nazareth is only a man, he has nothing to offer. If he's only a man, he wouldn't even be a high priest if he was only a man. Look here at verse 4. If he were on the earth, he wouldn't be a high priest. See that in verse 4? Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacles, God said, see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed thee on the mount. And this man, Jesus Christ, is of the wrong tribe. Look back there at Hebrews 7, verse 13. He of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. God said, don't you improvise. He said, Moses, see that you do everything according to the pattern showed you on the mountain. Every priest taken from among men to offer gifts and sacrifices for men will be from Aaron, Levi, the tribe. And Jesus of Nazareth, he's got to have somewhat to offer, but if he's only the Son of God, he has nothing to offer. God can't die. If he's only a Jew and a man, he has nothing to offer. He's in the wrong tribe. Over here in 7, verse 13, it's evident, verse 14, our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Nothing. Let's turn to Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ being come, Hebrews 9:11, a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Oh, he has somewhat to offer, his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, oh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge once for all your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 8:6, but thou, he, the king priest, now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. Our high priest has a more excellent ministry. Excellent ministry. I want you to look at a couple of scriptures. Back to Hebrews 1. His excellency. His excellency. They use that a lot of time talking to these earthly kings, but it doesn't fit. His excellency. It just fits one. Hebrews 1, verse 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name, even than they. And then Philippians, this word excellency. Excellency. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul's talking about the excellency of our Lord. In Philippians 3, he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. That's true excellency. Excellency. He has, let's go back to our text, Hebrews 8:6. He hath obtained the more excellent ministry. Theirs was temporary, his is eternal. Theirs was typical, his is divine. They were many, he is one. Their sacrifice is powerless, utterly powerless, his effectual. They ministered in a tent on earth. You talk about temporary, a tent on earth. He ministers in heaven. Oh, what a more excellent ministry. And it says here that he's the mediator of a better covenant. A better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Go back to verse 1 in this Hebrews 8. Let me show you something. He ministers in a better place. He's at the right hand of the throne in the heavens. Verse 2. He ministers in a better tabernacle. It's a true tabernacle which the Lord pitched. Moses didn't pitch this one. God did. Verse 3, he has a better sacrifice. He offered himself. Verse 6, he has a better covenant. It's everlasting. Verse 6, it's established on better promises. What did God promise Israel? A land, a material land flowing with milk and honey, as long as they obeyed him. What does the Lord promise his people? Well, let me read it to you. I'll just read it. You don't need to turn to it. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's our promise. That's our promise. That they might be where I am to behold my glory. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. All right, verse 7. Now he says about this first covenant made with Israel, delivered by Moses. This is interesting here. If that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second covenant. No need for a new covenant if that old covenant were faultless, but it wasn't faultless. The covenant wasn't faultless and the people weren't. The people, Israel, were typical. They were typical people. You know, I hear preachers sometimes take that text over in the Old Testament and preach a message called A Recipe for Revival. I know you've heard this before. And they'll preach this as a recipe for revival in our day. And they'll read, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. That's not talking about the church. That's not talking about believers. That's talking about Israel. Backslidden unbelievers, rebels, who hated God and hated Moses and died in the wilderness. That's who he's talking about. Can't be said of God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, they've already been humbled. He humbled them. God's people aren't proud. They're humble people. And seek my face. They're not seeking the Lord. They found him. He's revealed himself to them. Turn from their wicked ways. They've already turned from their wicked ways to the ways of God. Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. Humble themselves. That's not talking about God's people. Israel was a typical people. The blessings promised them were material and physical, a shadow of things to come. The laws imposed upon them demanded outward obedience and outward duties, outward compliance. Their mediators were mere men. Their sacrifices were animal blood. Their tabernacle was temporary. Their prophets spoke to the people for God. They didn't know God. God sent his prophets to speak to the people for God. And their priest represented them with blood sacrifices to God. Their prophets went to the people for God. And their priest went to God for the people. But the people hated God's law and broke God's law, and the prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests became corrupt and made merchandise of holy things. That's Israel. And the problem was, it's twofold. Number one, the law could not give them a new heart. The law could not make them love God or God's ways or God's will. It couldn't do it. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law wasn't weak, the flesh was. So that law God gave them could not change their hearts, could not give them a new heart, could not give them love for God or love for truth or love for holiness. They hated it. And secondly, their priest, with their blood sacrifices, could not please God. Could not give God any pleasure, nor enable him to be just and justify them, or deal with them in mercy. So the law which they had couldn't change their hearts, and the priesthood with its sacrifices couldn't make them accepted with God. So, verse 8, so finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not this renegade tribe. Not these backslidden unbelievers. Not these that came out of Egypt. But spiritual Israel, Zion. And all of them are the house of Judah, because they're all king priests. They're all in Christ. They're all his children. Not according to that covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. They wouldn't obey my laws. They wouldn't keep my Sabbath. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. That old covenant couldn't do anything for them, because it couldn't do anything for them inside, and the sacrifices couldn't do anything for God in satisfying his holiness and justice and righteousness. So he set a new covenant. Is it new? No, it's not new in time. It's old. Goes back before the foundation of the world. Well, why is it called a new covenant? It's called a new covenant because it's newly revealed in Christ. It's newly revealed. It's called a new covenant because it's always new. It's never old. It's a misnomer, a mistake to call it the old covenant. I made that mistake a while ago. I said it's old. It's not old. It's new. It's always new. It'll never be replaced. It'll never grow old. It's not like us. There's no time in God's covenant. It's timeless. It's new because it makes all things new. It gives a new heart. It gives a new nature. It gives a new spirit. God said, I make everything new. It's a new covenant. And here it is. Verse 10. This is the covenant. Now bear in mind that other one was faultless because it was faultless, and that crowd to which it was given was faulty. It was with fault, and they were with fault. Couldn't give a new heart, couldn't give God satisfaction. But here's the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel, with every believer. We are Israel. We're God's Abraham's seed. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law, and when God says my laws, he's talking about his ways. His ways, his will, his thoughts. You know, when he said over in Isaiah, let a man forsake his ways, his ways. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. I can't go on in my way and my thoughts. I've got to forsake my way and my thoughts. I've got to love his way and his thoughts. I've got to know his way and his thoughts. So God said, I'm going to take my ways and my thoughts and my word and my law, put them in their minds. Never did that for Israel, Old Testament. Wrote them on tables of stone. Wrote them on tables of stone. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Stone, hard, cold. Do it, live, break it, and die. But he said, I'm going to write it on their mind, so they'll meditate on it and think on it, understand my ways. And I'm going to write it on their hearts, so they'll love my ways and love my thoughts and love my word. His ways become our ways. We pray, not my will, thy will be done. Written that on the heart. I've written that on the heart. And then secondly,
And I'll be to them a God.
I'll be to them a Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the grave, he told those women at the tomb, he said, go tell my disciples that I go to my God and your God. I go to my God and your God. Thomas summed it up for us, my Lord and my God. I'll be their God. I'll be their Father. They'll cry, Abba, Father, and they'll be my people. They shall be to me a people. I'll be to them a Father, and they'll be to me a Son. Sons of God. Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. He never called those people sons of God. That's not even a language they used back then. This new covenant, I'll write it not on tables of stone, outward obedience, morality, and compliance. I write it up here so they'll think on it, and down here so they'll love it. My ways are your ways. My thoughts are, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And then verse 11, and thirdly, and they shall not teach. They'll not have to have teachers to tell them to know God. They'll not shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They all going to know me. From the least one to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest. The Son of God has come and given us an understanding. God spoke to those people by the prophets. The prophets got the word, and they came and told them to do certain things. God spoke to us by His Son. We know the Son of God has come, and He's come to every believer, every single child of God, and given us an understanding that we may know Him that's true, and that we're in Him that's true, and this is eternal life. This is the true God. This is life. This is a new covenant in Christ Jesus. They know me. They know me. And they come boldly into my presence, every one of them. They don't stand outside in the cold while some priest goes in and sprinkles hyssop blood on a mercy seat. Every one of them. Driving down the highway, Father, help me now. Help my family. Washing dishes in front of the sink. There's not much glamour there, is there? But there's glory there. Because you can say, Father, I love you. I'm grateful to you. Everybody. Preacher, pray for me. All right, and you pray for me. Okay? That's the way everybody who's saved knows Him. They're His children. The parent doesn't sit in the room and have some son come in and represent all the other children. They all come in, pile up on his lap, you know, all over, all around. Yeah, Father. All right, verse 12, and I'll be merciful. Fourthly, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. We don't have any righteousness of our own by nature. He gives us righteousness. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and I'll give them a perfect righteousness in Christ Jesus. That's what he said over in Romans 3. He said that now the righteousness of God by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is unto all and upon all them that believe. He leads us in paths of righteousness. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. I'll give them a holy, perfect righteousness before the Father. And their, listen, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why will He not remember our sins and iniquities anymore? Well, look across the page at Hebrews 9, verse 24. Let me read this again. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then, if that be the case, He must have often suffered since the foundation of the world, because that's how long he's been a priest.
But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. That's why it's remembered no more. It doesn't exist.
He appeared once to put away sin, put it away by the sacrifice of himself. That's why I believe so strongly in effectual redemption. In particular redemption. In the fact that Christ died for his sheep, because for whomever he died, their sins are put away, it said. He put it away. And so it can't be, what doesn't exist can't be remembered. It doesn't exist. He put it away. And as it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. It's not on you, he took it. It's not on him, he paid for it. And separated it from you as far as the east is from the west. That's the new covenant. They didn't know anything about that back then. I put my will and word and ways in their minds, write them on their hearts. I'll be their father. They'll be my sons. They'll know me, every one of them, from the least to the greatest. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, give them a perfect holiness in Christ, and I'll never bring up their sins again. Remember no more. They're gone.
Now, verse 13, in establishing that new covenant, in that he saith a new covenant, he made the first one old. It's old and decayed and done away and served its purpose, and it is no more. It's of no use. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away.
John Kent wrote this. Come, saints, and sing in sweet accord with solemn pleasure tale of the covenant made with David's Lord in all things ordered well. Isn't that what David said when he came to die? God's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, ordered well. This covenant stood ere time began, that God with men might dwell. Eternal wisdom drew the plan, in all things ordered well. This covenant, O believer, stands thy greatest fears to quell. Seal by thy bleeding surety's hands, in all things ordered well. 'Twas made with Christ for his bride, before the sinner fell. Signed, sealed, ratified, in all things ordered well. When mountains and hills depart on fire and sinks this world to hell, this covenant shall all saints admire, in all things ordered well. In glory soon with Christ our King, his sheep shall surely dwell. And of this blessed covenant say, in all things ordered well. That's our hope. We have such an high priest. What a high priest we do have.